Let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of Colossians, the first chapter. Let's begin reading with verse 11 through 14. It says, "Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness." This will be our text. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." But verse 13 is what we want to speak about this morning. Delivered from the power of darkness. I want you to look in Matthew's Gospel, a kind of a companion thought along with it, when the disciples saw Jesus praying and noticed a great deal of difference between His prayer and theirs. So they requested to be taught how to pray. And in His prayer, He taught them to say this, "Deliver us from evil." In Matthew 6, He said in verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Now look at verse 13. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." But He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That means not only the evil things, but the evil one. And we need that kind of deliverance today. Now we're going to talk about this passage that we read. Deliver us from evil, or delivered from the power of darkness. There is a kingdom, a realm, a world of darkness. And in darkness, a person has no ability to see. He's unable to see. He's unable to understand. There are many that try to walk and stumble through a world of darkness. We're living in a world of darkness. Jesus said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And the power of darkness also enslaves men and stands in opposition to the light of God. And it is God Himself who delivers us from the power of darkness. Luke 1 verse 79 says, "To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death." John 3 verse 19 says, "That men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Romans 13 verse 12 says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness." And then in Romans 1, verse 21, it says, "Their foolish heart was darkened." And then also Paul speaks of the hidden things of darkness in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. We're living in a dark world today. There's a great deception in our nation. We think of some of the things that people are living in that are absolutely in the dark. There's impurity. Another Noah's generation. Impurity, vice, and immorality are on the rampage and on every hand. We find that another thing that classifies us as a nation is nudism. And it's a seedbed of impurity. Our generation is being attacked by it on all sides. Even the commercials are filled with it. Satan knows its power. Hollywood and TV glamorizes it. It leads to rape, to illicit sex, to murder, to violence of all kinds. It was the temptation of a nude woman that led King David into sin of impurity and adultery in his life. Moral standards are thrown aside. There are fewer pure young women repeating the marriage vows. The increase of drinking. Remember, Queen Vashti refused to come in and dance before the drunken King Ahasuerus. Think of David and how he used strong drink to try to cover his sin, giving it to Uriah the Hittite. King Herod and John the Baptist. It cost John the Baptist his head. We think of the mental defilement, another sure sign of impurity of our day. The thinking of the masses is being regulated by the impurity of the age. There are two main causes for this impurity. One is compromised preaching. Preachers are responsible to call sin what it is, what God's Word said it is. And that's sin, S-I-N. And I have it capitalized on my notes here. It's compromised public opinion, too. Nowadays, the drunkard is called an alcoholic. The harlot is a playgirl. The wild youth is just restless. The cursor is counted as being cute. The gambler's called to be smart. And we find so many things that classify this day and age. We find that there are scripture after scripture that speak of the darkness of this world. Jesus said, "When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour in the power of darkness." And we'll have other scriptures as we go along that we'll give you. But we're talking about verse 13, Colossians 1:13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." So we're delivered from that kingdom of darkness, that power of darkness. And we're translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. He alone is the one that's able to deliver us from evil. Remember Israel of old when they were in bondage? God says, "I am come down to deliver them." And He did come down and deliver them. We as individuals are deeply sunk in the mire and in the clay. And there's a psalm that says, "I waited patiently for the Lord," Psalm 40. "And He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit." We were all in the pit of sin. A horrible pit. "Out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." By the way, some of you that are preachers, you may want an outline here. I can give it to you quickly. The condition of the sinners in a horrible pit and in the miry clay. The power of the Savior, He lifted me up. He brought me up out of it. And the security of the saved, He set my feet upon a rock. And the walk of the saved, He established my goings. The song of the saved, He put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. The testimony of the saved, it says, "Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." The influence of the saved is they will trust in the Lord. And so you have a whole sermon there if you want to preach it. And by the way, if I couldn't get someone else's sermon and incorporate it into what I want to preach sometime, we'd all be at ends, wouldn't we? The Bible says there's not a new thing under the sun. I remember when the miracles of John's Gospel, and by the way, they're on the internet now, and they're complete. 8 miracles of John's Gospel. I was taught those by one of my professors in the seminary, and boy, I thought that's the grandest thing that I ever heard. That he was unique. He really compiled these and brought them together. Then later on, I was reading one of Dr. DeHaan's little books. You remember the original Dr. DeHaan, the medical doctor, anyway, and the preacher. And I had the very same outline that my professor had taught. And I thought, well, I wonder if Dr. DeHaan got it from him or he got it from Dr. DeHaan. And I thought, well, I bet neither one of them got it from each other. It was probably there before that. And they both got it from someone else. And that someone else, we don't know who he was or where he got it, do we? So we know that God's Word does develop and extend that way and is passed on. Paul told Timothy, he says, "You know the things that I have taught you, the same commit to faithful men that they may be able to teach others also." So that was his responsibility to do that. So we find that we're talking about being delivered from the power of darkness. Now, the devil has blinded the minds of men. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." He's blinded men as to the goodness of God. God is good. And you know, when they're talking about their sins being laid up one after the other and wrath of God being laid up, in Romans 2, verse 4, it says, "Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." God's goodness and grace will overlook those, or at least judge them and forgive you them. He's blinded men as to their spiritual lost condition. You know, you talk about getting people saved, you first have to get them lost. They first have to realize that they're not saved. Because a lot of people say, "Well, we're in a Christian nation, and we're good citizens, and we do the best we can. We try to be honest." Well, that's commendable, but that's not salvation. Because the Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when an individual realizes that he's lost, then you can tell him how to be saved. Amen. And that he can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The devil has blinded men's minds to Bible truth. They have all kinds of things floating around in the world today that they accept as truth. But it's not gospel. And it's not Bible truth. The Bible tells us that men are blinded as to the way of salvation, because it says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And it narrows it down to a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's blinded the minds of men to the joys of the Christian life. They think all of us have to be, you know, old sour pusses kind of guys and people that never smile and never laugh and never have any fun. The Bible tells us that laughter is a good medicine. It doeth good. And so we are joyful, but our joys are in the Lord. And then the certainty of death and judgment. Hebrews 9 verse 27 says that it is appointed that the man wants to die. It says, "But after this, the judgment." And people are blinded to that by Satan. When Jesus said, "Deliver us from evil," he not only meant the evil thing we've already stated, but the evil one, the tempter. "Keep us that we may not be assaulted." Sin is the worst of evils. That evil thing which God hates and which Satan tempts men to and destroys them is sin. Let me read a verse of Scripture in the book of Acts, chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, it says this. Well, let's read verse 17. "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes." See, the devil has people's eyes blinded. "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." What does he say? He said, turn them from darkness to light. Men that are walking in darkness need to be turned to light. That's what it says when we quoted that passage in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them." We already quoted this verse of Scripture in Luke 22, verse 53, when Jesus said unto them, "But this is your hour and the power of darkness." The power of Satan, as he works his evil schemes in the hearts of men, bringing about the most undesirable circumstances of temptations and of trials. And we again think of the words of Jesus, "Deliver us from evil." Delivered from the power of darkness, from the strength and the jurisdiction of darkness. Now then, that's introduction, by the way. Now I want to give you seven evils that we need to be delivered from. Seven evils to be delivered from. First, an evil conscience. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Look at Hebrews 10 and verse 22. It says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience." There you have the evil conscience. "And our bodies washed with pure water." How are we delivered from an evil conscience? By the blood of Christ. Cleansed from evil. A consciousness that we can be delivered from an evil conscience. Let me read Hebrews 9. Drop back on chapter 9 of Hebrews if you have 10 open where I gave you the reference. It says in verse 12 through 14, listen carefully. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more," look at verse 14, "shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Amen. The purging of the conscience. When we think of an evil conscience, we need it purged from dead works to serve the living and true God. The animals have no will or spirit to offer, yet their sacrifice cleansed to the purifying of the flesh. But Christ, through His eternal Spirit, offered Himself without spot to God. May it purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living and the true God. You know, there are many men, mean-spirited people, who have seemingly have no conscience. Did you know we live in a world where you have absolutely the opposite of a purified and cleansed conscience? People that have a conscience of the fact that they don't want to hurt anyone, they want to be merciful, they want to be loving, they want to be caring, to the extreme, on the other hand, that they just as soon cut your head off as anything. Amen. And that's what the world we live in. And have no conscience. The Bible teaches that there are people like that. And it's reality to face up to the fact that that's what we have in this world. Then you have some out in the general public that are mean-spirited. You go in to do business with some people, and they're just as mean as they can be. Well, you know, it looked to me like that a businessman would be at least considerate, doesn't it? But you find some of them that are just so uppity that they won't even consider your problem, your need, or what you're looking for. And you find that in the business world, in this social world, you'll find it. You'll find it all around. There are people like that. But we know that the blood of Christ can cleanse that guilty conscience and that consciousness of sin, that we might try to do better and to live right. You know, Paul said in Romans 7, verse 21, he says, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." He found something. He says it's a law, it's a rule of action. There's a bad nature. He says things are not like they ought to be. That when I want to do good, I still have sin there. That there's evil present with me. Romans 7, verse 21. A diagnosis of human nature. If we look deep within, we have a carnal nature. We don't have to look too deep sometimes either, do we? But we look within, we find it. Paul found that. All of us need to realize it. There's a confession of our weakness and of our guiltiness. There's a diagnosis of human nature. There's a challenge. There's a cry of despair. He says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. Man is helpless without God. So only in Christ can we purge our conscience and be what we ought to be. The second thing I want you to notice is an evil heart of unbelief. You find this in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, now look at verse 12. It says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you Now he said, brethren, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Remember that song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace? And the songwriter, and by the way, he was a preacher, Robinson, I believe is the name. But anyway, he said this. He said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But he says, here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. So an evil heart of unbelief. How are we delivered from an evil heart of unbelief? By regeneration. We have a lot of people now trying to change individuals. But you can't change an individual except by regeneration. That's the only way to change a human heart. Is a newborn, new birth. You can do all you want to an individual to try to clean up his life and change his life and put him through all kinds of clinics and this and that and the other, and he may come out for a little while and appear a little bit different. But the real need of change is inside. And Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In the book of Ezekiel, let me read a verse of scripture for you. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, and verse 25 through 27, it says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, a new heart, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. God is the one that can change that, and he's the only one that can deliver us. It said, our text said, deliver from the power of darkness and translate it into the kingdom of his dear son. That's what men need today, is that new birth. The Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter or see the kingdom of God. You must be born again, Jesus said. John 3, verse 18 says, he that believeth not is condemned already. So why are we talking about the evil heart of unbelief? He that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Revelation 21, verse 8 tells us that the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable shall have their part in the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we see the need to be delivered from an evil heart of unbelief. God calls it an evil heart if it's a heart of unbelief. Titus 3 verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now number 3, we said an evil conscience, if you're copying them down. Second, an evil heart of unbelief. And number 3 is an evil, we need to be delivered from evil speaking. Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, let me read this for you, verse 31. Ephesians 4 verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you, from you, with all malice. With all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What does he say? Evil speaking. You know, when we talk about evil speaking, we want God to fill our hearts with such love that will lead to forgiving people. And it says, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We need to pray for them instead of be speaking evil of someone else. Evil speaking is slander. You can slander someone's good name. It's injurious speech toward another. Insinuations. We just say, well, I didn't say he was so-and-so. Well, what did you do, though? You insinuated such. And you caused people to think that, whether you said it or not. We find that There's clamor, surmising of evil, and the more chronical evil speaking are arguments and debates. You know, if a guy's going to argue with me, I'd just soon walk off. If he will discuss with me something, it's okay. If he wants to let me take the Bible and show him or talk reasonable. You know, Paul says that he prayed that God would deliver him, or ask us to pray that God would deliver from evil men and unreasonable men. Unreasonable. He used that term. And yet God is reasonable with us. Can you imagine God condescending and saying, "Come now and let us reason together," saith the Lord. God says, "Come, let us reason together," saith the Lord. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you'll just talk to me about it, if you'll just listen to me, I'll tell you how you can be clean." Amen. God says, "I want to reason with you. Come now and let us reason together." That's Isaiah 1 verse 18, I believe. So we find that there are men that are evil speaking, and they insinuate and they cause people to be what they are. Romans 5 verse 5 says, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us." This will deliver us from evil speaking, will it not? And slandering someone. Those of God's children who do not heed this admonition grieve the Holy Spirit. In fact, in that passage, let me show you how it's connected. You still have Ephesians 4, verse 31. Verse 31, where it says evil speaking, but verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." See how it's tied to grieving the Holy Spirit? Then the next verse, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." If we needed that forgiveness, how much more do we need to be forgiving in our attitude toward others? Now the next thing, we need to be delivered from evil communications. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Look at this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. Let me see if I can find it. 15 and verse 33. It says this, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." This means he who frequents the company of bad, corrupt men will soon be as they are. Evil communications corrupt good manners. In other words, you get around those kind of people, and that's the way that you'll turn out to be. They'll lead you away from the truth. They'll cause you to stray. And don't be companions with those kind of people. A Christian should have Christian companions. You say, "Well, let's not be isolated." That's not being isolated. That's being separated. There's a great deal of difference. Jesus said that His children, His disciples, were in the world, but not of the world. And He said, "Father, I don't pray that you take them out of the world." That would be isolation, wouldn't it? "But I pray that you would keep them from the evil." And we need to be kept from the evil of this world. And we need to be delivered from evil communications by setting a watch before our mouths and keeping the door of our lips. Let me read a scripture for you in the book of Psalms 141 verse 3 says, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." A watch means a guard. Keep or guard. To guard. Watch over. Set a watch. Guard my mouth. Remember that little poem we used to say about your words? What is it? "Keep them soft and sweet, for you never know from day to day which one you'll have to eat." And that's the way we have to do it. Set a watch before our mouth. And so we certainly need that. And then their scripture says this in Psalm 32 verse 9 says, "Be not as the horse or as the mule, which hath no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. You have to hold the mouth of the horse or the mule in with a bridle. James tells us we need to bridle what? Our tongue, our mouth. Colossians 3:8 says, but now ye also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Boy, if Christians would do that today, I'm talking about Christians now. Filthy communication out of your mouth. You say, well, preacher, I don't say those things, but you'll sit there and listen and laugh at the fellow that does. And when he's using that kind of language, you know what you ought to do? Just turn and walk away. Just pay no attention to it. Don't laugh at his filthy joke. Don't give him the consolation of laughing at his filthy conversation. Don't have anything to do with it. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Not just evil speaking or corrupt communication, but corrupt of the fundamental principles of Christianity. And sometimes that is the case. Philippians 2, verse 14 and 15 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So when we're always complaining and murmuring and grumbling, we do not do ourselves any good, and certainly we do not do the testimony of God any good. And then the fifth thing, deliver us from every evil work. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me give you this one. 2 Timothy chapter 4, if I can find it. And I want you to notice what Paul says here. In verse 17 and 18, he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now look, in verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. We said every evil work. And will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We need to be delivered from every evil work. Every evil intention. Every plot of the devil and his emissaries. By God's loving providence, we're not ever ignorant of his devices. And we need his help to be delivered. You know, Peter says, 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. This is something that's always impressed me. The Lord knoweth how. That word how? We don't know how. But the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And to reserve, here's another word, to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. He knows both. And he can do both. And he will do both. And furthermore, Paul said, and he will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Look what he said here. Paul said this, out of them all, what persecutions I endured, out of them all the Lord delivered me. That's in chapter 3, verse 11 of 2 Timothy. He says, persecutions, afflictions which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. You see, when we're under persecution, when we have problems and trials, the Lord is able and knows how to deliver us out from all of those things. Now then, quickly, we have two more thoughts. Number 6, from all appearance of evil. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look what it says here. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22. It says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Shun all appearance of evil. You know what gets people into sin and to evil in the first place? Is giving it a foothold. Just giving it a little bit of attention. Just listening to it. Or just seeing. Or just not shunning it. But it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Notice that verse. Abstain from all appearance. Remember Job, it says of Job that he shunned the appearance of evil. He was away from it. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. And how are we going to do this? By a spirit of great carefulness. Observe not merely evil, but that which may not be evil to you in a certain sense, but will be evil as far as it would appear to others. You know, I used to hear someone say, well, you know, I could go down to the racetrack and bet on the horses, and I can do that with a clear conscience. Well, I can't do that, but anyway, they would say that. But what would it appear like to other people if I frequented it, that racetrack? You say, well, you know, there's nothing wrong with watching the ponies run. Well, there may not be anything. I used to run up through Main Street here years ago, horseback. That's all we had. We had more horses than cars. I'm telling you the truth. In fact, you'd run right up Main Street and gallop your horse right up Main Street. And sometimes I'd say to my buddy, I'll beat you up to that little cafe up there. And we'd just take off. And sure enough, one of us would get there first and tie our horse to the hitching rack and go in and get a cup of coffee or whatever, sandwich or hamburger. But it was in fun. But it's a different situation, of course, down there. But we have things that are innocent in themselves. I mean, there wouldn't be anything wrong with me and another friend seeing which horse could outrun the other and get out here in the mountains and say, I'll beat you down to the store or to the house or to the stable. There wouldn't be anything wrong with that. But if you do it in certain areas, people would look at you and see that it was wrong. And there are some things that we need to abstain from the very appearance of it. The place we go, the places we go, and the things we do. And I could give you other examples. But it says, from all appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 12 says, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that they may have lack of nothing. That you may have lack of nothing. Walk honestly toward them that are without. So it does make a difference what other people think. Ephesians 5 verse 15 says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. See that you walk circumspectly. That's very carefully. Your walk as a Christian should be a careful walk. You know, I see the deer out in my front yard every day, and they just walk in real light and going through there. And they'll listen to everything. Their old ears are about that long, so they can hear. That's why God gave deer big ears, so they could hear everything. By the way, that's why He gave us one mouth and two ears. So that we could hear more than we say, right? But it be that as it may, we need to shun the very appearance of evil and walk circumspectly toward them that are without, because it does make a difference what people say about us. And then the last point is number 6, from this present evil world. That's Galatians chapter 1. Let me get it for you. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, I believe it is. It says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Now, he means to deliver us here now and to deliver us in the future, but from this present evil world. Now, when he comes, he will save us now. He will save us out of this world, but he will save us now from the world by taking the world out of our hearts. Some people will say, well, you know, you see those people that are so worldly. You know why they're worldly? Because it's in their hearts. And when God takes that worldliness out of your heart, and I'm not going to try to describe all of the things that are worldly, because you know a lot of things that are. and you can decide. There's a lot of things that I could speak of that are worldly. But by and by, He will take us out of the world. I had one say one time, you know, the ship in the ocean is in the right place, but the ocean in the ship is in the wrong place. The Christian in the world is in the right place, but the world in the Christian is in the wrong place. And the same thing about the church. You know, Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." He said there's one of my companions, one of my friends, one that was with me, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." And when you have someone as a friend that does that, well, then you let them go their way. But you stay where you are, firm and steadfast. John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For him, if any man love the world," he said, "all is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And he says, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." You take your stand where you should, and you'll be okay. Jesus said, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world," we've already mentioned, "but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." I want to read in the book of Jude, right before you get to Revelation. Now listen carefully. Jude, chapter 1, verse 24. Chapter 2, verse 24. Chapter 3, verse 24. The only chapter, verse 24. Because there's only one there. It says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." He's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. And then he'll take us completely out of the world. It says, "To the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." So I think I've given you several things we need to be delivered from. Let's see if we can rehearse them for you so you'll get them all. The first one, an evil conscience. Number two, an evil heart of unbelief. Number three, evil speaking. Number four, evil communications. Number five, every evil work. Number six, the appearance of evil, from all appearance of evil. And number seven, from this present evil world. And I believe that God is able to do that here and now, and there will be a time that we will be taken out of this sinful world and be in His presence with extended